You know, in 2008, LaShawn Merritt won two gold medals in the 400 meter and as a part of the 4x400 relay team at the Olympics. And he turned professional, and then he went on to be a track coach at his high school alma mater in Portsmouth, Virginia, with our daughter-in-law, Amanda. You know, there was another track star many, many years ago, and if you're older, you remember the name, and his name is Carl Lewis. He was a famous Olympic gold medalist from the 80s and the 90s. But I have to tell you something about Carl Lewis, and that even though he was the fastest man of his time in the world, he was also the very slowest starter that there has ever been. If you go back and you look at his races, he always started out behind because he was just a slow starter. And the reason why he won at the end was because he was the best finisher. And Carl Lewis is walking and living proof that it is not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. You know, Satan doesn't care how much you as an individual believer or we as a church family promise to do for the kingdom of God. You can promise to do all kinds of wonderful things for the Lord, but it absolutely doesn't matter because it's what we actually do that counts. You know, part of our mission as a Christian church is to make disciples of all nations, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Making disciples leads to maturity, and equipping the saints leads to ministry. And we all need to minister. Now, our job is to bring people to Jesus. We know that. But you know, when we bring people to Jesus, our job isn't finished. It's just the beginning. Because we have to help them mature, and then we have to bring them into their own ministries. And that job description comes out of the Word of God. Ephesians 4 tells us that our job isn't just to help sinners become saints, but to lead saints to become servants. Now, from the moment a person becomes a Christian, it becomes our responsibility to help that Christian finish what he starts and to finish well. And this passage tells us how it's going to happen. It begins with obedience to the Savior. Paul says in verse 1 that he is a prisoner of the Lord. And the Greek word for prisoner means one who is bound. A Christian is one who is bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this while he was in a Roman prison, but the truth is, as a Christian, you are a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, whether you're in jail or not. And one mark of a prisoner is that he has no will of his own. A prisoner goes where he is told to go. A prisoner does what he is told to do. A prisoner eats what he is told to eat. He sleeps when he's told to sleep. A prisoner lives a 24-hour state of absolute surrender. Likewise, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no will of our own. We willingly, gladly, voluntarily do what he wants us to do. Go where he wants us to go, and be who he wants us to be. Now, there's one major difference between being a prisoner of the Lord and being a resident of the state penitentiary, and that is, when you are a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, you never want to escape, because it's only then that you are truly free. There's a famous hymn, "Make me captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be." You know, I love old black and white movies. And when I was young, I would sit on a Saturday and all day long, one after another, I would watch black and white movies. And when the kids were little, I really tried to kindle in them a love for classic films. And when they would get off the bus and come in the house, I would try to force them to sit down to watch the old movies. Well, Greg was the only one I could get interested, but there's a lot of teaching opportunities in an old movie. There's a lot of truth in old movies and a lot of faith. And no, they don't make them like they used to. But there was an old movie called The Hanging Tree, classic Gary Cooper Western film, and I know all of you will remember it. Well, not all of you. It was a film about a young man who was dying. And Cooper took out a knife, and he dug into this young man, and he pulled out a bullet, and he stopped the bleeding, and he bandaged him up, and he nursed him back into fullness of life. And later on, after this young man recovers from his wound, he looks at Gary Cooper and he says, "Sir, for what you have done for me, what should I do for you?" And in the movie, Gary Cooper says, "You are going to be my servant for the rest of your life, because that's how long you would have been dead if I hadn't have saved you." When God looked down and saw us mortally wounded, he took out the knife of his grace and he dug out the bullet of our sin so that we might enjoy his life forever. Not forever on this earth, but forever with him. And the only thing that we have to do in return is to serve him for the time we have left here and then throughout eternity. Because that's how long we would have suffered if he hadn't saved us. I want to tell you an unchangeable fact. The level of your faith can be directly measured by the degree of your surrender to Christ. Christianity begins with submission to the Lord Jesus. And that's when Scripture says we get a new name. And that new name is saint. Now, submission grows into ministry. Paul goes on in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." You know, when you become a Christian, you don't only get a Savior, you get the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift. And the Greek word for that is charis. So we get the word charismatic or charisma, and it means gift. Every Christian is a gifted child. Just as you have been saved by grace, we are to serve by grace. And we have all been given this spiritual gift, and we can't leave it wrapped up underneath the tree of grace. We have to unwrap it, and we have to serve the King. You have a responsibility to discover what that spiritual gift is, and you have a responsibility to develop that spiritual gift, and to use that gift for the glory of God and for the good of the church, which is his body. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Now get this next statement down and tack it on the refrigerator of your heart. God wants every Christian to minister. He wants every Christian to be a minister. You know, one of the most misunderstood words in the English language is the word minister, and people use it as a synonym for someone who was formally trained and ordained, seminary or whatever, in the full-time gospel ministry, and I don't want you to make that mistake with the word minister, because minister literally means one who is less. That's not necessarily what people strive for. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians think of ordained ministry as God's first team, doing the work while everybody else is on the cheerleading squad. And that's not what God intended at all. The fact is, I'm a playing coach, and we're all out on the field in the game. And that's the only reason Scripture says that I'm here. Paul says in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." You know, there are no longer apostles and prophets in the church in the formal sense of those terms. But God did give evangelists, and we have them a lot around today. And an evangelist is one who preaches the gospel with a special gift of reaching the lost. Now, where the apostles and the prophets revealed the Savior and organized the church, the evangelist turns the sinner's heart into the saint. But then God gave pastors and teachers, and in the Greek that's all one word. And their job is to turn saints into servants. You see, my job is to not only teach you the message of the gospel, it's to train you for the ministry of the gospel. My job is to get you up to speed. And the reason why God has given pastors and teachers, in verse 12 it says, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's a medical word, and it means healing, like healing of a broken bone. To make complete, it means. And my work in the church is to get you to do the work of the church. It's my job to challenge you, to get you to hear the voice of God, to get you to discern the work that He has for you because it's unique, and to encourage you as you do it and send you out into the ministry. You know, Rick Warren said that the greatest need in evangelical churches is the release of members for ministry. Now, there was a pretty startling survey that Gallup did, and they said that they discovered that 10%, now this is of American church members, 10% of American church members are active in personal ministry, but that 50% of all church members have no interest in serving in any ministry at all. And that's a fact that they point to as the reason why so many pastors leave the pulpit these days or are on the verge of burnout or just going crazy. Now, we could not do in this church what we do if we didn't have a lot of members who are ministers. And I do believe that the Lord is just beginning to fire us up. And you have an edifying ministry. And I thank God for those who are active in this church, but the number is going to have to multiply a lot if we're going to go forward, if we're going to go upward. You know, the more that a church grows, the ratio of workers that are needed to continue the ministry is even more. Spiritual gifts are not to play with. They're tools to build with. And when a believer doesn't pull his weight, the entire church suffers. God gives every person uniquely and individually work to do that He has called him to do. And when that work is not done, it is left undone. You know, Warren Wiersbe is one of the greatest Bible teachers of our time. And he said, after over a quarter of a century of ministry, I am convinced that spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in our churches. There are just so many Christians who never grow up. They grow old, but they never grow up. And maturity is absolutely necessary if you are going to finish well. The more you grow in Jesus, the more you get to be like Jesus. And when you see someone that has trouble getting closer to other people, when you see someone in our midst that is distant and not really connected to the church family, you see a person who is not right with God. Now, the way you grow spiritually is the same way you grow physically. By food, rest, and exercise. You know, you have to read the Word of God. You have to listen to it on your iPod, or you have to listen to it in the church, because you will get chewed up and spit out by this world if you don't know what it says in there. If you are not fed, as Matthew 4 says, with God's word, which is bread, or 1 Peter 2, which it says God's word is milk, or 1 Corinthians 3 that says God's word is spiritual food, and Psalm 119 that says God's word is like honey. When every church member is a minister, when everybody is doing their share and pulling the load, when every member of the body is in tune with the head, then that body will function properly. Now, my job as a minister is to make you all ministers. And when George Bush was leaving the White House, he wrote a note to the ambassador of Spain, and this is how he finished it. Dick, above all, finish strong. And you know, that's just not good advice from a president. That's God's command to us in the church and in life. You can say all the right things.
You can talk.
You can talk about doing wonderful things for God, but it won't mean anything unless you carry through, because it isn't how you start, it's how you finish.